hidden away in a children's book, C.S. Lewis has given us insight into what I think is one of the most important understandings of God and our relationship to Him. It's in this little children's book called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And it's about these children who hide in a wardrobe one day only to find that they have discovered a magical world. And they are going through this world of talking animals and of winter that never ends and of lampposts in the wilderness. And at one point they're eating breakfast that's been prepared for them by beavers. And they are being told that they are going to be brought before the king. And they begin to get nervous about being brought before the king. And on that day, when they're being told about it and groomed for it, Susan, one of the girls, finds out that the king is not a man. He's a lion. And she says, "Oh, I've assumed he was a man. I think I'd be quite afraid to meet a lion." And Mrs. Beaver says, "Oh, you'll be very afraid. Anyone who can stand before the king without his knees knocking is either braver than most or just plain silly." And she said, "Well, I'm not real comfortable meeting a king. Is he safe? Meeting a lion, is he safe?" And Mr. Beaver says, "Of course he's not safe. Haven't you been listening? But he's good. He is the king, I tell you." There's just a powerful truth there that when we come before the Lord, we are making ourselves vulnerable, absolutely and utterly vulnerable, before one who is not safe. He will not do to you and for you the things that you wish he would do. He is not going to always be comfortable. He will almost never be comfortable. He is going to call us to places that are hard and painful. But the beautiful thing about him is he has gone through them all before us and on our behalf. Jesus has just told us in John chapter 10, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I lay it down. I take it back. No one has the authority to take it from me. I lay it down for my sheep because I love my sheep." That Jesus himself, he has voluntarily gone all the way through death and resurrection for us. And because Christ has already voluntarily gone through death and resurrection, we can trust him even unto death. Because in him and in him alone is resurrection and life. We can trust him even unto death because in him and in him alone is resurrection and life. Please stand as we read what is surely one of the greatest texts in any form of literature that has ever been written. Hear the word of the Lord from John chapter 11. "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let's go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews are just now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.' After saying these things, he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him.' The disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he just meant that he was taking a rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. Let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. All men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but not God's word. God's word stands forever. You may be seated. We can trust Christ even unto death, because in him and him alone is the resurrection and the life. You could write books about this passage, but I'm going to try to focus in on three mysterious, strange events in it, three kind of verses that really stimulate a response, and we're going to look deep into them. What are they trying to say to us? The first thing I want you to see is this mysterious love. Look at verse 5. Okay. A messenger's come to Jesus. The Lazarus, the one you love, he is sick. Jesus responds, we have every reason to assume, to the messenger, this sickness is not unto death. Every reason to assume the messenger takes off. Probably thinking, Jesus is going to heal him from here. Or Jesus has spoken a prophetic word. Nothing, Lazarus is going to get better. And then we're told this. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And God bless the English Standard Version, because they have the courage to translate this correctly. So he stayed where he was for 2 days. Every other version I looked at just didn't have the courage to do that. That's what it says. Every commentator says that. Every scholar you read will say, yeah, that's what it says. It's mysterious. It is not what you expect. But that's what the text says. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So he waited for Lazarus to die. That's a mysterious love. That's a strange way to love somebody, isn't it? That could not be more the opposite of what you would expect. Every cell in our bodies expects to see Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so he healed Lazarus from there with the word. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so he immediately returned to heal him. That is the opposite of what happened. We see in this an strange mystery, a strange mystery. And it's so beautiful the way John writes it here, right? He loves Martha. You can't doubt that. He is not waiting because he doesn't love her. He is not waiting because he does not love Lazarus. He is drawing with huge highlighter, red highlighter, the highlighter you pull out when you absolutely don't want to miss something. Jesus loved her. And he does not do what you would expect. And he's telling us right here in bright, bold letters, you have got to stop that silly, linear thinking that says, if God loves me, everything's going to go my way. That's not how life works for you. And it is certainly not how life works for God. I mean, we know that from children. I mean, from raising children, right? What do parents do? The dumbest thing I ever did as a parent, I'll tell you what it was. I was going to save a little money and save trouble one day. It's time to get my kids vaccinated. And I had two that were only 16 months apart. And my wife was home with the other one because we stacked them on top of each other. And I thought, I'll just save save trouble and do this in one trip. Well, you can't leave a 4-year-old in the waiting room. So I just brought both of them back to the doctor's office at the same time, right? The health department nurse gets out. She's rubbing my oldest son's arm down with the alcohol. My younger son's looking, going, what is she doing? What is she doing? I have to hold Brundage, you know, his head under my head, arms under my arms, my other arm around his legs. He starts crying. Harold goes off into the corner screaming, don't do it! And then I get the joy of grabbing him and doing it all again. And in his mind, great evil is being done. Against his will, he is being restricted and forced, and he doesn't even understand this part, to be inoculated with potentially deadly viruses. And I did it because I loved my son. Because I loved him. I loved Harold and Brundage, so I did that. That's how life works. You know that. Well, let me ask you something. The gap between my wisdom and my 4-year-old son's wisdom, is that less than or greater than the gap between my wisdom and God's wisdom? If the gap between my wisdom, which is pretty foolish, and God's wisdom is so much greater, doesn't it make sense that he is going to require me things that make no sense at all at the time? Wouldn't you expect that? Can't we just expect that there are going to be many, many times in this life when God is going to do things to us that make no sense? Not because he doesn't love us. He's very explicit. He loves us. We know that. We may not see our names written in the Bible. I can't imagine how comforting that must have been. But we see our names written on Jesus' hands. The promise of Isaiah. In the servant songs in Isaiah, he has written your name on the palms of his hands. We've got the promise of John 10 that I love my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I lay down my life for them and no one will snatch them from my hands. We know that the Lord loves us. And because he loves us, we should expect for him to do things, to require of us things, to withhold things from us that make no sense at the time. And if we're going to grow at all as Christians, if we are ever going to get beyond just the nursery of the Christian life, then we have to let go of that simplistic, linear thinking of God must love me because it's pretty weather today. God doesn't love me because I didn't get the job I wanted. God must love me because the girl I want winked at me today. The God must not love me because I got my heart broken this month. We have to get beyond that silly, simplistic thinking and come into a place of maturity that realizes I know for sure that God loves me. And so I'm going to interpret the events of my life by that. I'm not going to decide whether or not God loves me by the events of my life. I'm going to interpret the events of my life in light of the fact that God loves me. That's the first mystery. Mysterious love. And a love like that can be trusted even unto death. Because in Christ is the resurrection and the life. Second mystery is a mysterious joy. Oh, Jesus just isn't going to let us miss it, is he? Oh, he's so annoying in this text. Verse 14, Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. The disciples are saying, no, look, I don't know if you remember, but when they were throwing stones at you, they hit us. We don't want to go back there. Oh, come on, guys. We'll go back. We'll be fine. Lazarus is just taking a nap, you said. He's not taking a nap, guys. He's died. And then he says this, for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. Now, that's ridiculous. That's a mysterious joy, isn't it? I'm glad I wasn't there. There's a pleasure, a joy that comes from kind of unfolding a personality to someone. He's saying, you're about to see a side of God that is so glorious that you're going to believe. Now, he's talking to the disciples. The disciples already believe in him. They're following him even unto death. I mean, they think they're going to die when they go with him back to Judea. And yet he's saying, compared to where you are now, it's not even belief. Just wait until you see what you're going to see there. Isn't it fun when you get to unveil a part of someone's personality to people? When you find out something about them that just changes everything. When I was in Jackson, Mississippi for seminary, I had the pleasure of knowing Erskine Wells. Erskine Wells was not an impressive physical specimen. He was 75 years old, and he was, you know, 75-year-old in the 90s. You know, he didn't go to the gym every day. He had arthritis in every joint. He was, shorter than he had been in his prime of his youth. It took him a long time to get around. He was not impressive. And while I was there, there was a mugger who met Erskine Wells in his driveway one day and told him, give me your wallet, old man. Can I tell you what the mugger did not know? He did not know that Erskine Wells led the last fixed bayonet charge in military history. He did not know that there's a G.I. Joe doll fashioned after him. He did not know that when Erskine Wells heard that, he was going to be flashed back to his military training for hand-to-hand combat. And he certainly did not know that he was going to be laying in the driveway when the police came to pick him up. Isn't it fascinating when someone's personality is opened up to you and you go, oh, you're not who I thought you were. Jesus says, I'm so excited that you're about to get to see part of God that you would have never seen otherwise. And that knowledge is going to be fascinating. It's going to change you. The knowledge does change you. When you see what God, there's just certain parts of God that you can't explain from a book, not even the Bible. You can't get it from reading. You just have to live it. And as you live it, it changes you. There was a pastor in New Orleans by the name of Benjamin Palmer after the war between the states. And Benjamin Palmer's life was, it was just haunted by sadness. Four of his daughters died before they got out of their teens from tuberculosis. Four. And when he was writing about that in his diaries, he said, or actually wrote this in a letter to a friend, he said, I had no idea that the grave could be walked over so lightly that you could walk to your own death like spreading petals over the ground. I had no idea. And watching his daughters peacefully embrace death changed him. So that when the yellow fever epidemic hit New Orleans and every healthy person ran and no pastors were left in town, he did on average 2 funerals a day. And he would walk the streets, and every time he saw an open window with a certain color towel you were supposed to hang in the window as a symbol to everyone, scarlet fever or yellow fever is here, don't come in here, he would go into every one of those houses. And the mayor of the city later said that the city of New Orleans was probably saved by the ministries of Benjamin Palmer. Why? Because he wasn't afraid of death. Why? Because he watched his daughters die peacefully. And he knew that in Christ was the resurrection and the life. It changes you. So Jesus is excited. He looks at his disciples, boy, you are so lucky that Lazarus died. Let's go. And he comes back to Judea, and Martha hears that he's here, and this is like, I just want so badly for you to go home and meditate on these verses, verse 17 through 27. Put yourself in this story. Jesus came. Martha hears that he's there. She goes out to him. She summons all of her faith. I cannot imagine how hard it must have been to have looked at Jesus and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus isn't even going to let her off the hook. Your brother's going to rise again. Oh, I know. I know he's going to rise again. The final day, he's going to rise. Hard thing to believe. And then he looks at her, and he says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Everyone who believes in me will never die. Anyone who dies and believes in me will live again, will rise again. And he just drives that nail all the way down into her heart. Do you believe this? He makes her say it. Martha, with your brother 4 days in the grave, with his body rotting away, do you believe me? And the most incredible statement, I cannot believe this. Jesus said to her, no, she said to him, verse 27, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who's coming into the world. Do you just feel what he's doing there? He is taking her so far beyond everything that she had hoped. And he's saying, well, do you trust me even now? Do you trust me even now? I read a book this summer. I read one each summer. That's about it. Called When God Interrupts. And he talks about all the things that God kind of takes away from us as we mature as believers. And he couches every chapter of the Bible as an abandonment. So you have to experience being abandoned by your family when you realize they're not going to be what you thought they were going to be. And you have to experience being abandoned by your job when you realize it's not going to fulfill you no matter how successful you are. And you have to experience being abandoned by your body as you get older and it begins to fail you. And then his last chapter, he titles it, Being Abandoned by God. I think Martha felt abandoned by God as she watched her brother slowly die. And he says, if we're ever going to know the Lord, we have to know how it feels to be abandoned by that smaller fake God that we have set up in our hearts. By that God who always hits the home run in the ninth inning. By that God who always gives us what we want. We have to die to our idolatrous notions of who God is. We have to let the God who would never let us hurt, we have to let that God die. Now, why? Because God wants us to know his true self. Of course, we're never abandoned by the true God. We're never abandoned by the one who loved us so much that he gave his son for us. We're never abandoned by the one who loves us so much that he willingly endured the cross and the darkness and the death so that we would never have to feel the ultimate darkness and abandonment by God. That God, the true God, will never leave us or forsake us, but we will not know that God until we let all the other gods die. If you want to truly know God with a faith that walks lightly over the grave like so many flower petals, then you have to let go of the God who never lets you feel pain or hurt. You have to let go of the God who's never going to let you struggle or cry or die, and embrace the God who cared for you so much that he cried and struggled and died for you. Embrace the God who came back from the dead for you, and receive the life that he brought back from eternity for you. Do you believe this? Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, it is a painful irony that without death there is no resurrection. And we acknowledge that we are the ones who have to die. We have to die to the dreams of what we thought this life was going to be about, so that we can awaken to the resurrection of knowing you, knowing the real you, the true you. I pray, Father, that you would give us the faith to believe this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.